So once again, my name is John C. I'm blessed to serve here at Door of Hope. You may see me greet you guys in the morning or at the door. I am blessed to be pastor of the community groups, and then also I'm on the teaching team. So here we go. Almighty God, the great I am, immovable rock, omnipotent, powerful, awesome Lord, victorious warrior, commanding King of Kings, mighty conqueror, and the only time I saw him run was when he ran to me, took me in his arms, held my head to his chest, said, "My son's come home again," lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes with forgiveness in his voice. He said, "Son, don't you know I still love you?" Caught me by surprise when God ran. The day I left home, I knew I'd broken his heart. I wondered then if things could ever be the same. The one night I remembered his love for me, and down that dusty road ahead I could see it was the only time I saw him run. He ran to me, took me in his arms, held my head to his chest, and said, "My son's come home again." Lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes. With forgiveness in his voice, he said, "Son, don't you know I still love you?" It was the only time I saw him run. He caught me by surprise. He brought me to my knees. See, I was so ashamed. I was all alone, so far away. But now I know that he's been waiting for this day. And I saw him run to me, take me in his arms, held my head to his chest, said, "My son's come home again," lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes. With forgiveness in his voice, he said, "Son, don't you know I still love you?" So this beautiful song is based off of Luke 15 through 11 through 32. It'd be much more comfortable if we could spend the next, let's say, 30 minutes just in that passage. But as I've been blessed to be in ministry, if there's ever a passage or like a truth that God's hitting me with that makes me uncomfortable, that I'm a little bit scared to do, and then I'm like, well, Zion did a great job last week, and so I could just keep on with John and keep that train rolling. But the radical forgiveness that God offers is jarring. So we have to go to Jonah. We have to go to Jonah. Because when we read the song, it is beautiful. It's outlandish. God writes checks that never bounce, right? In Job, we'll read about how his arm stretched from one sky to the other. He'll talk about how his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. That's why he's able to forgive. God's grace is incongruent, and it goes places where it belongs the least. And I wish I could talk to you guys today about something that I had under full control that's not raw. But a key part of doing life together as Christians is to talk about the uncomfortable things. So we'll jump to Jonah. And like, a lot of us may have gone to Bible school, some of us may have watched VeggieTales, so, you know, some of us may maybe watch the Bible Project. So, but we'll still go through the story just to make sure everyone's on the same page. Chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, and said, "Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and called out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah arose to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid a fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. So it's very important to understand that. So God comes to Jonah, gives him a message, and Jonah's like, got that, okay. Let's get the fare. Like, oh, so he's listening, right? No. So he's going to go across the Mediterranean to Tarshish, which is going to be in Spain. So a beautiful question to ask in life is why? Why gets you the motor of what things are? Why would he be frustrated? Or if he is given a message, right, to talk about go to Nineveh, whose sin is great, why would he go the opposite direction? Nineveh is the capital of the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrian Empire precedes the Babylonians, and it's something that's unique is the Assyrians were so hated by all the other countries, like empires or kingdoms around them, that when they were wiped out, everyone took a note out of the Assyrians' playbook. Because what the Assyrians would do, and it may make sense, right? Because you have the 12 tribes and 10 of them are taken away. The Assyrians. And so what the Assyrians would do is like, okay, we're going to take your 10 tribes and then we're going to disperse them so you can lose your culture to the best of their ability. So when Babylon comes into power and other countries that are helping them, they wipe the Assyrians out. So that there's sometimes people take shots of the Bible. It's like, okay, did this place really exist, like Nineveh? And later we find digging that like Nineveh did exist. But the Assyrians were so hated that they were wiped out. So for Jonah, here is a kingdom that has killed thousands of Israelites, God's people. They're going to go on and take 10 tribes of Israel, God's people, and disperse them. That is the why. That is the why. And so we know the story, right? So he's on the ship, and it starts like mad waves, and it's like this massive storm. They're doing lots, and then it's like they settle on the fact of like, well, something's wrong, and Jonah is like, hey guys, it's me, my bad. I decided to run away from God, the Ancient of Days, who sits on his throne untrembling, right? And so they're like, dude, what you be doing? And, but then they're like, he's like, well, just throw me over, and they're like, there has to be another way. But then when you're in a mad storm, it's like, okay, let's toss him over. So like he's tossed over, and this big fish or whale, guys, I don't know if it was a fish or a whale. I just know he was swallowed up, right? And so he's there for 3 days. So then we'll jump down to chapter 2. Read verse 1 through 9. The Jonah prayed, this is from the belly of the whale. He prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, so I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All the waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The water closed in over me to take my life, and the deep surrounded me. Weeds wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought up my life from the pit. O Lord, my God, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake the hope of the steadfast love. Very key, the steadfast love. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you what I have vowed, and I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. This sounds a lot like a psalm. Sounds a lot like something like when David is on the run. And like weird thing with Christianity. So once you become a Christian, things don't get easier. It just doesn't. So like he gets anointed to become king in the next 13 years. He has first part's cool. Like everyone's like Saul killed his thousands. David killed his tens of thousands. And then it was like, yeah, David, we're going to have to kill you. And then, so at this one time, guys, he is dribbling slobber down his beard, banging on this Philistine king's door. And the Philistine king, which you would think that this is the one chance to kill the giant killer, you know, the guy who took out their top guy. The king of Gath goes, why do you bring him to me? I have enough crazy people in this court, right? So, like, David goes through some really dark moments. And that's where he writes the Psalms. It's within the Psalms he can be honest with his hurt and anger when darkness surrounds him. That's why Psalm 23 is so powerful. But it's within Psalm 23 as Christians, when we look at it, that we know that God the Father and the Holy Spirit and the Son wants to walk with us so that our valleys of death can be gardens of Eden if he's with us. Verse 10. The Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. That doesn't sound like a vibe. Sounds like a rough experience. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah, and a second time said, "Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it the message I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh is a great, exceedingly great city, about 3 days' journey in its breadth. And Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and then he called out, "Yet 40 days Nineveh shall be overthrown." Verse 5. And the people of Nineveh believed God, and they called for a fast, and they put on sackcloth, from greatest of them to the least. And verse 6, and the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne and removed his robe and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and the nobles, let neither man nor beast nor herd nor flock taste anything, let them not feed or drink water, but let the man and the beast be covered in sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil ways, from the violence that's in his hand. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger, so we may not perish." Verse 10. When God saw that they did that, that they turned from their evil way, he relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So, what makes it uncomfortable is as I think about this grace that is being offered, this forgiveness. It's not that our king sees Nineveh as sinless. No, he says their sin is great and there is consequences for sin. But there's still this desire to forgive. There's this love. Now, some people could say, "John C., settle down, okay? This is the Old Testament. And so what do you mean that Christians can look at this and wrestle with this?" I'm like, well, hang on. Because in the New Testament, as like Jesus Christ comes in and lives his perfect life and conquers death, and then we have the gift of the Holy Spirit, what happens is, so if you're from a more conservative, let's say fundamental Baptist tradition, you will hear a great amount about your sins. And you will hear a great amount about what it will take to live a good life. Now, legalism is the easy way to describe it, but they'll talk about grace, but it kind of legalism starts. Now, if you leave that tradition, and let's probably say, if you're more in Portland, a little bit more progressive, you're gonna hear how much God loves you. How much God loves you. And that's why, you know, David Crowder or John Mark McMillan says, "He is jealous for me, loves like a hurricane, and I'm a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy." And all of a sudden, I'm unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory. That sounds good, guys. I'm in. But this is what happens. Jonah, chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew you are the most gracious God, and merciful, and slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord says, "Do you do well to be angry?" So, why this is such a difficult topic, I'm wrestling with, is that this forgiveness goes to not just to me, the biggest sinner I know, but it also goes to the person who's hurt you in the most deepest way. So, 1991, I had a sister who was killed, okay, by a drug addict. And so the lady went to jail. And so, so much of my faith is hinged off of that, right? Because growing up in my like more conservative Baptist tradition, God's sovereignty would be a balm to my soul because I'm, well, God's in control. And that's not gonna be for a waste, right? Like, there's a reason why my sister went through that. But what's uncomfortable as we read, like we go through that song, we read Luke, we long to be the hero in the stories, but sadly, guys, at least for me, I'm the villain, right? Because I identify more with Jonah and that anger. So when it comes to the bouquet and the deep body of God's love, it goes to that person who killed my sister. And that's like crazy to me. And so that is what we wrestle with, okay? So guys, I don't know your guys' story. I just don't. I've not had the pleasure to hear. Your story is a privilege to hear, not a right. But for me, it makes me think of the story of the great divorce, right? And so the guys are on the bus and it goes up to something that's kind of like heaven, and then the bus can go back to hell. And so they get off the bus and some people are like walking around, and then this guy's like walking, and it's like, wait, if this is heaven, and then he sees someone that has deeply hurt him, that he even hates, and he's like, if this person's here, I'm out. So he goes back to this bus that's gonna take him back to hell. There's a great lesson of Beauty and the Beast. A thing must be loved before it's lovable. Right? We'll talk about 1 John and how he first loved us, hence we love him. And so, guys, sometimes, okay, I guess this lady who did this, she'll get salvation if she chooses to repent. But when in Jewish culture, like in the Bible, when it talks about wine and this bread, God gives the very best. So when I think of this woman and how I see her is so different than how God sees her. And his heart breaks for her and longs for her. And he does not seek just to forgive. He wants to have union with her. And that's uncomfortable. To the point where Jonah's just like, how could you forgive this city who killed thousands of Israelites and took the 10 tribes away? We're no longer the 12. Kill me. But also, he's like, how could you? But then he's like, well, because you're God and there is no other. It's part of your character that you would forgive. It's part of your character that you'd leave the 99 for that one. So then it's like, how do we have this coin, guys, where we flip it and the intensity that he loves you, that he would die for you and long for John 17, right, the high priestly prayer that you can drink deeply of the unity of the Trinity, is the same thing he wants for the person who's hurt you the absolute most. That is, the last couple days, it's been like just jarring me. Because forgiveness is an act, oh, but it is a process. So then as I think about my life as a Christian, and so I'm 28 now, so much of my faith, how I see God and how I see humanity, shaped by the passing of my sister, I can be really bitter about humanity. I can question God and why he does the way he does. But at the same time, I'm like, I do want that forgiveness for me, though. You know what I mean? It's crazy, like the pride in my own heart. I'm like, yeah, we got to take out Nineveh and the Assyrians, bad people. But, oh, you know that time, like, Israel's, like, whoring after other gods? It's like, oh, yeah, but please come back to us because, you know, we're in trouble. Like, we're being attacked again. Or, like, they were slaves in Egypt, and then they get out of being slaves in Egypt. They're like, well, we could go back. It's like, what? Like, our king is so patient with us, ever patient with us. So, what is the forgiveness that, like, what kind of forgiveness does he give? One, it's unconditional. It's unconditional, guys. And this is not just for the unbeliever, it's for the believer who keeps making the same mistake every single time. But it also goes for, like, the guy in your church that drives you crazy. I know, very, very uncomfortable. It's unconditional. Who is this forgiveness for? For the whole world and for you. And for the person that is the other. And once again, I'm not sure what stories of trauma you've gone through, what has brought you to this moment. And I want to be very clear. What I am not saying is, well, forgive and forget. No. It is imperative that through the help of the Holy Spirit, that we, at the right time, when we are ready, because it's a process, we do forgive, but that does not mean you open yourself back up to be hurt again. It is, so I'm not trying to say, well, just go back to that situation. I'm not trying to say that, it's what Josh was saying earlier about the say yes to God's yes or no, you know? And so, like, this woman has to repent and turn to Jesus, and then she gets the everlasting love of the Father. And shame on me if I ever, from one iota, hope that she does not pray that prayer. Because that is not how our King works. So who's it to? So it's for the world, it's for you, and it's for the person that you would not want to go to. Remember in Lion King, you know, it's like, where does our kingdom go? It's like, it goes like everywhere but that dark area over there. That's where our King's grace shines the brightest. If you look at history of Christians, that happened, but it's okay. There's these moments in the world looks at us and it doesn't make sense. It's radical. It's crazy. There's no reason why you should forgive this person. Well, there is. We were forgiven. And not just forgiven, we're made heirs with Christ. So, who is it in your life, maybe in your past, is the one person that when you think of this beautiful, everlasting forgiveness, that you struggle with imagining that person getting it too? And maybe that's an unfair question. Maybe that's not even a good question to ask as a pastor, right? Because it's like, well, you know, why would you ever think that? But, like, all I can be is be real with you guys. And usually if there's a name that pops up or a situation that happens, there's a reason behind it. It's not to look past your hurt, no. But it is imperative that we know, that we understand the depth of God's love. Because when we understand how crazy he is about the person that we would never want to offer it to, hence we are not God, we can understand how much he wants you. And that is crazy. Almighty God, the great I am, immovable rock, omnipotent, powerful, awesome Lord, victorious warrior, commanding King of Kings, mighty conqueror, and the only time. It's within this song, which you read at the beginning, and it was beautiful, right? Like well-written, Phillips, Craig, and Dean. But it's like going back through the song, imagine for that person. Like, it's so easy to judge Jonah, be like, Jonah's like up there being like, just kill me, and also, this tree is really nice. Oh wait, this worm eats the tree. It's hot. I want to die. And then God's just like, well, all these people just got saved, and there's cows. Which, you know, this is a sidebar. The cows did fast. They also didn't drink water, so it was a team effort. Now, could a much wiser theologian, man or woman, like critique that? Probably, and let them. But the Bible does say those animals also did fast. It did not, yeah, so fascinating. So, as we go back through this, imagine this love going to the person you can't imagine it going to. Mighty conqueror, and the only time I saw him run was when he ran to me, took them in his arms, held their head to his chest, said, my child's come home again, lifted their face, wiped the tears from their eyes, and with forgiveness in his voice, he said, my child, don't I know I love you? See, he caught them by surprise when he ran. The day that they left home, they may not have even known that they'd broken his heart. They didn't maybe even wonder if things could ever be the same. But then one night, they experienced the love he had for them. And on that dusty road, they saw him run to them, take them in his arms, held their head to their chest, say, my child, come home again. Lifted their face, wiped the tears from their eyes, with forgiveness in his voice, said, child, don't you know I still love you? Whenever I get the opportunity to share with you guys, it's the biggest privilege and pleasure. It's so awesome. So my heart is never to add a millstone. But that doesn't mean that we can't talk about the uncomfortable things. But I guess what I'm trying to say is the same love he has for the person that you would never offer it to, he has the same intensity for you. And that's why he is God, and there is no other. God bless you guys. Love you.